Thank you for listening to a recorded worship of Gaming Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us. Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. If you take your Mennonite hymnal and turn to number 529.
Come we that the Lord
have a mission minute from Eastern Mennonite Board. It's a little different than most of them. This one has just words that you have to read, so you have to pay attention. You can't close your eyes and listen. You have to watch and read. There actually was music that went along with it. I'm not sure what happened there, but you still had to read it. That's a tool that EMM has available for anyone adult-wise that wishes to participate in it. It's a tool to teach you how to relate to sharing your faith to others. We all are missionaries, whether we go overseas or whether we're at home. I just heard a comment yesterday that Lancaster City has more ethnic groups than any place else in the world. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's many people nearby us that come from different nationalities, not to say that they're any more or less Christian than the rest of us. There's many Native Americans, quote Native Americans, that don't know Christ as well. This was a mission internship. When we go on mission trips, that teaches us as well. When we go on mission trips, it's not something that you do for a week or whatever, and that was your mission. Mission is a lifelong event that we need to be sharing with our neighbors, with anyone we come in contact with. So it's just one tool that's available to help you grow in your faith in Christ. Thank you.
I guess I will offer a short prayer for the offering. Please bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here today and worship you. We pray for the offering that will be received, and we pray that we can use that to glorify you. In your name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. Whoever picked those songs this morning did an excellent job. I don't know if they knew where I was going with this message or not, but it certainly was very fitting. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience in working in each of our lives. Thank you that you are patiently changing us from glory to glory to be more like you. Pray that you guide us in our message this morning. For your Spirit will work in each one of our hearts. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Give us new insights where we need insights. Help us to learn from you and your Spirit this morning. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're looking at the life of prophets. What was the prophet we looked at last Sunday? What's that? Isaiah. And the key thought that Pastor Phil left us with was what? Unload. Travis got it. Unload. And he used that from Psalms 53 where it says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, and that he was stricken for our iniquities. That God came to bear our burdens and to help us through life and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, now this morning we're going to look at a different one of the prophets from the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Did you ever have to tell somebody that you knew, or tell them something that you knew they really didn't want to hear? Did you ever have to tell somebody something that you knew they didn't want to really hear? And you knew that they weren't probably going to do what you were telling them to do either? Well, I hate those situations. I'm sure you do too. You like to be liked, don't you? Well, Jeremiah knew most of the prophets I knew from the beginning, they knew that their message probably wasn't going to be liked. And that was certainly the case with Jeremiah. But his name means Jehovah appoints. God had appointed him to go to Judah and to give him messages that they didn't really want to hear and they didn't really want to do. In fact, it turned to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 19. It says, they will fight with you or against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. So up front, Jeremiah knew he was up against it. He was called to a task that people were going to fight with him and not like him. But he could have the confidence that God was going to be with him and deliver him. In verse 8, it also says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. So even in the countenance of the people that he was sharing with, he could tell that they didn't like him. They were probably angry. Maybe he felt like they looked like they were about ready to eat him alive and kill him. Well, we know they tried to kill him alive. But he faithfully carried through because he knew God had called him. What does it say in verse 4? The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah is saying this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. God saying this to Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of the faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. In my business, I know that oftentimes to make something better, you first have to make things worse. It's just in remodeling work, you tear things apart, and it becomes a real mess until things start turning around the other way and they become better. Well, God said to Jeremiah, you're going to root out, you're going to pull down, you're going to destroy, and you're going to throw down. And people aren't going to like it when it comes to their spiritual lives. Maybe materially they like that when you help them, but oftentimes people resist that kind of thing, being rooted out and pulled down and destroyed and thrown down. But he said, then you're going to build and to plant. Then you're going to start making things look better in the lives of people. And that was God's message to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah faithfully carried that out. And who was this Jeremiah anyway? Well, in the first few verses it tells us that he was from the priestly line. He was a prophet because he gave the word of the Lord to the people of Judah. And he lived in the city of Anath, in the land of Benjamin, which was, I understand, a priestly city. From other parts of the book, we know that he was a weeping prophet. More than any of the other prophets, he wept often for the children of Israel and gave them the message that they need to repent or return from their backsliding. One of his words that he uses many times in the book of Jeremiah is he talks about their backsliding. 2:19, I'd like to read. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing, for you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. Now, I'm not sure if the NIV uses backsliding there, but there's many places that uses in the New King James that uses the word backsliding. Other translations, some of it uses faithlessness. I kind of like the word backsliding because the children of Judah and Jerusalem at one time did walk with God and they were sliding back. They were going back into idolatry. In fact, when Jeremiah was called to this responsibility, it was 5 years, I understand, into the greatest revival of all time in Josiah's day. And you know how he got rid of the Baals and the Ashtoreth poles and the wizards, and he got rid of everything and turned the people back to God. And now this was 5 years into it. So Jeremiah's coming onto the scene when things are good, you could say. But God gave this message to Jeremiah that it's not going to stay there. It's going to start backsliding. When I think of backsliding, I think of myself and my truck. This hill over here going on Bowmansville Road, I dread that hill on a snowy or icy morning with my trucks. I refuse to go that way. I'll go all the way around 897. Because I always fear getting almost up to the top of the road on the icy, snowy road, and there close to your mother's place. Did you ever have that happen? I had it happen to me already. And it won't go anymore, and it starts sliding back down the hill. Boy, that's an awful feel. Well, God said to Jeremiah, you know, Josiah's reform really is going uphill, and it really was the right thing. But it's only skin deep for a lot of the people in the kingdom, in Judah and Jerusalem. And As soon as Josiah gets off the scene, they're going to start backsliding. And boy, did they ever backslide fast. So the times of Jeremiah, there was five kings, mind you, in the nation of Judah that Jeremiah had to give these messages to. It was Josiah, Jehoiash, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And things were going downhill. And Jeremiah lived to see his beloved nation respond to God's message in repentance that led to national revival. But then it apostated and fell into sin, followed by war and judgment. Through it all, Jeremiah was faithful to preach God's word throughout the land. And his message was more or less one of doom and gloom, I guess you could say. Let's turn to Jeremiah 1, verse 11. And over Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me." Here he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me." It was not Jeremiah's word, it was God's word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. They shall come, and each one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness." Now here's the reason for this calamity coming from the north, which really is Babylon. He says, "Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." They returned to idol worship. Took God out of the picture. Forsaken God and turned to these idols, which were the works of their own hands. And he said, that's why calamity is going to come on them. Destruction is going to come on them from the north. Now, Jeremiah's message mostly had to do with that, but he did have some messages of hope too, and I'd like to read just a couple of those in Jeremiah 25:4-12. You want to turn with me to it. This was kind of a message of hope that it's not going to be forever. This calamity that's going to come upon them will only last for 70 years. Faith in the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. This is talking to Judah and Jerusalem. They said, "Repent, now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land the Lord has given you, to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, Babylon, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them astonishment, a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom." This is what he's taking away from the people of Judah. the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, no more working in the mills, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. But he ends with 70 years. And then it's going to get better again. And I'd like to read Jeremiah 31 to 34. This is where it's getting better. And I believe some of this prophecy is for our day, and I believe it's happening right now in Israel. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This is sounding like people believing in the Lord and accepting Christ as their Savior. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's happening today. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then he goes in to compare to his faithfulness in creation, that he's going to keep his word to Israel because he's faithful in his creation. He says, thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, an ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, Lord, God is faithful in creation to the laws of nature. And if he is faithful to the laws of nature, he's going to be faithful to what he promises to Israel. Verse 36, if those ordinances or those laws of nature depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease, or the land of Israel and the Jewish people will come to an end from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord. I believe in our day we're going to see a lot of wonderful things happening yet in the land of Israel. Now, chapter 2, which was part of my assignment, which I'm not going to get into, uses a lot of illustrations. Where the first one is that Israel was like a betrothed bride to God. And also, but it became unfaithful. It says in verse 2, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. The children of Israel, the Jews, were like betrothed to God. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. And then he goes on and compares Israel to what they're doing, to digging cisterns. And he compares them to a servant. He compares the Babylonians to lions. And he compares his relationship to them as a yoke and vine and soap, a female camel, a donkey, a virgin, a wife, a harlot, medicine, a bell, a girdle. Now, not all of those are in. But we'd like to look at one of them this morning in chapter 18. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, where God is teaching a lesson to Jeremiah through the potter and wants to teach us something too. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. We'd like to go to the potter's house. So in Jeremiah 18, it says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Well, I wonder what all words Jeremiah had and what all he was thinking. Well, here we are at the potter's house. So you're a potter. Here, let me get this mic over here. So you're a potter.
Yeah.
Can you hear? You can't hear. Do you have it turned on? So you're a potter.
Yes.
Oh, that's something new I didn't know. Do you have any training?
I took some classes in school.
So oh, that's
I'm not
great.
Very experienced, but done a little bit.
Oh, so you do know for, you know, I think when Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, God was trying to say that God is the potter. And he wants to be the potter. He only, not only created us, but he wants to be influencing our life all life long. And he was really talking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but I think we can apply it to our lives too, that God created us, but he wants to continue to form us and make us more into his image and likeness. The second question I'd like to ask you is, years ago I seen pottery wheels where they did it almost like a treble sewing machine. You don't know what a treble sewing machine is. Well, it's a pedal. It's almost like you just keep going like this, and then the wheel goes around. How does this thing work?
Well, you have to plug it in, and then you have to press a button, and then normally you press the pedal, and it spins the wheel.
So you can change the speed by pressing a button. So this is a little bit more modern operation here. It looks like something I could get into. But you know, it takes power to run this thing. It takes electric, right? Or in the olden days, it takes energy, put energy to make this thing go. And I believe God was trying to tell Jeremiah that clay just doesn't mold itself. Can you put a clump on there and it just forms itself?
No.
God is the power behind it, and he wants to form our lives. In fact, in Jeremiah 18, I'd like to read what it says. Jeremiah 18, 6 to 10, he says, O house of Israel, now he was talking to Judah, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And that's true for us too, and personally. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pick up, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. So God's saying, he's really in control of Judah. He's the power, but they need to comply, and just like this clay has to kind of comply with what you want to do and what you want to make, right? Did you, in school when you were in training, did you always plan kind of what you were going to make?
Yeah, normally we would print out pictures or just draw a picture of the pot that we want to make.
Okay, so you didn't just slap a piece of clump on there and just haphazardly try to make something.
No.
Well, I think God was saying to Jeremiah, God didn't just haphazardly plan for Judah. He wanted them to be a nation that would be something that the rest of the world would look up to and want to be like. And that, you know, it says that God formed us in the womb, just like Jeremiah. He planned for him while he was in the womb. And God has a plan for us too. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship. So just like you're making something here and it's your workmanship, God was saying to Jeremiah that we are his workmanship. Does it take a lot of patience to make something like this?
Yeah, a lot of things can go wrong, so it takes lots of patience.
I had to think of that song we were singing this morning, that God's still working us, patiently working us all throughout life. He doesn't give up. Did he have some times when it just doesn't want to go right and you have to start over?
Mm-hmm.
Did that happen to you already?
Yes. Yep. Many times.
I guess God feels like he ought to start over pretty often with us, don't you think? But he keeps patiently working on us. Is there some kinds of clay that are better to work with than others?
Yeah, so if the clay is like too wet, then it's really hard to make it form into something. It'll just fall over. Or if it's too hard, then it's hard to shape it and mold it.
So. Did you ever have... Can there be lumps in the clay sometimes?
There can
just
be.
It messes the thing up?
Yeah, there can be lumps in it or air bubbles often, which then you have to start over.
I wonder if that's how it is in our lives sometimes. We have air bubbles and lumps and things that God has to get out of there in order to make us what he wants us to be. Well, I thought it was interesting. You know, if this thing here was square and on four legs, and you just set the pot out on there, could you make anything out of it?
Probably not.
You know, it's was God saying anything to him that it has, you know, a potter has to have a wheel to make something? And what's significant about a wheel?
It can turn.
It turns?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it has to turn in order to make something.
And it can be centered.
It has to have a center. You know, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? That the wheel has a center. You know, sometimes life feels like you're spinning. Did you ever have, you're young yet. Does it ever feel like your world is spinning apart or it's going way too fast? But you know, in order for us to cope with life, we need to have a center. What do you think the center point of life should be?
Jesus.
Yeah, very good. Jesus needs to be the center of our life. Well, thank you, Potter, for giving us some insights on what God may have wanted to teach to us from the Potter. And I didn't get a hold of her soon enough for her to bring a piece of her pottery along. But this is one that I have at home. Anybody know who made this one? Pastor Phil is a potter too, and so his daughter is just walking in the footsteps of her father. But I treasure this piece of pottery that Phil made for Mary and I. It says on here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So not only did they make this piece of pottery, but they put all this in and then they cut this house in the side of it. Which I think is really intricate work, because sometimes I think he said this wants to collapse when you cut the side of the house out. But the real purpose that God was teaching us in the whole pottery thing, that we're vessels and God wants to live in us. You know, a vessel is nothing in itself. It's the content That's important. And so we're just vessels. We need to, like we were singing, we need to purify hearts. We need to be a clean vessel. And then God's Spirit wants to dwell in us. And Phil has made this so that we can have a candle in here and light it. And then at night, when we have it sitting on our table, the light shines out through this house. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to dwell in us. He wants to fill us. We sing, "Fill my cup, Lord." He wants to fill us up. And He wants to flow out from our lives. Now that was the one message that Jeremiah learned from the potter. Of God's grace that He patiently works on us and forms us into His image and likeness. But there comes a time if we don't comply as clay, then God gave him another message. He said, go down to the potter's house, and he said, buy a clay pot from the potter. And then he said, get some of the elders. In verse 19, chapter 19, you can read it for yourself. Go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of Sinim, son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate. And then he said, hold that pot up and tell him. He said, you know, Judah is like this pot. They've become hardened and they don't follow me anymore. And he said, then throw it down. And he said, that's what I'm going to have to do to Judah and Jerusalem because they've continually turned away from me. So that was two ways of looking at the pot. One was the grace of God, and the other was the judgment of God. In closing, I'd like to read for God's grace is there for us. But we need to choose it, or someday it's going to be God's judgment. The prophet brought a finished vase. As he held it before the elders of the land, he preached a sermon of judgment. You have forsaken God and worshipped idols. You have sinned against His word. But the day will soon come when the valley will no longer be called Topheth, but the valley of slaughter. Judgment is coming to Judah. Then he broke the vase, and it could never be repaired. A nation or an individual life can get to the point of no return. If the clay becomes hard, it can no longer be molded. How important it is to yield to Christ early in life. God wants us to be useful vessels. A vessel does not manufacture anything. It only receives, contains, and shares. We receive His blessings and share them with others. All that God asks is that we be available, clean, and empty. If we are too full of self, God cannot fill us. And if we are not filled, we cannot share anything with others. May the Lord help us to be vessels for honor, fit for the Master's use. Shall we have a closing song at this time? Thank you, Silvio, for leading in those songs in the closing and for the picture of the pottery. What are your items that you'd like to share with the group this morning?
This is Darla. A couple weeks ago, I had requested prayer for my friend Amanda, whose husband had left. And two weeks ago, she messaged me and very excitedly told me he's back. And to continue to pray for them for restoration, and it will be a long road. But as of now, he's home, and I'm grateful for that. And also to draw attention to the chicken barbecue and corn roast that we're planning to have here August 20th. There'll be games afterwards, and just try to have a fun evening together.
We would like to request prayer for our family as Paul transitions this week. He'll be leaving to begin studies at Liberty School of Law, and so his mom and dad are going to be home alone. So, and for so many other students, we have a lot of students going off to college this year for our congregation, so be in prayer for our young people that God would mold them.
So you're going to have the empty nest syndrome.
This is Mary Ellen. In visiting with Millie Moeller last evening, she mentioned it's 5 years this month since Dave died. So just to remember her as she reminisces on the good times they had, and that she will continue to have peace as she looks forward to.
You said Mildred Moeller.
Right. Mm-hmm. It's 5 years.
5 years.
The end of the month will be 5 years. So.
How time flies.
This is Scott. On behalf of me and Alexis, we would like to thank the church for the donation that you guys made for us for our housewarming gift, and that was in the bulletin last week, if I'm correct. Just thank you.
Well, we have a fellowship meal planned. We'd like to invite everybody that's here to join in the fellowship meal. We want to remember Pastor Phil and Kelly. I don't know if their seminar or institute or whatever is over by now, or if they have some sessions this afternoon. You know, Anna? But let's pray for them for a safe trip home. And that was a real blessing to them. And I'd like to request prayer for my sister-in-law, Ann, and her husband, Danny. You can pray for them that you give them wisdom as to know what procedure and what to do next. They have a lot of options on the table, I guess you could say. And pray for healing in whatever way God would have planned. This morning they're having an anointing service, so they're praying that God's will might be done. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer, and I'll have a prayer for the meal right away then too. Dear Father, we thank you for life. We realize that it's only by your grace that we're here today, that we have life. And it's only by your grace that we have what we have. It's only by your grace that we were born in the country that we are. And it's only by your grace that you give us one day at a time. So, dear Father, we pray that you'd help us to commit our lives and all that we have and are to you, and that you can use us as vessels in which you can pour out your spirit, your light to others. We pray that you would help Darla to be a light and an encouragement to her friend and her husband, and that Lester and Darla together might be able to help them to be reunited as a couple. Find oneness again and a walking together. Father, we pray for Paul as he goes off to Liberty College. We pray that he would find this to be a real blessing in his life, a way of directing him as to what you want him to do in the future. We pray that if you continue to direct him into law, we pray that he would be a faithful lawyer, one who stands for truth in every case, and one who can be used by you to protect maybe our freedoms that are at stake in many areas today and seem to be being compromised more and more each year. So pray you bless him, and it may be a real blessing to him to be able to go to this college. Pray for Phil and Kelly. Thank you for the privilege that they had to go to this seminar by Billy Graham, probably on evangelism. We pray that they would come home and encouraged and excited about what the Lord is doing across the world and what the Lord can do through us. We pray that you would give them a safe trip home too. We pray that you would be with Mary's sister and her husband, Denny and Ann Kilheffer, and that you might give them and the doctors wisdom as to how to treat the tumor. We pray for that the anointing service this morning would be a real blessing in their lives, and they might find healing and direction through that. We pray, if not against your will, that you would perform a miracle in their life and use it for your honor and glory, but we realize that our hands, our lives are in your hands, and that you may have a different purpose and plan, but we pray in whatever it is that you might get the honor and the glory. And through their friends and associations at the hospital, that people would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. So, dear Father, we pray now that you would bless our fellowship around the noon meal. We pray bless each one that is brought and what they have brought. And we pray that you might get all the honor and glory from our conversation and our fellowship. And then, dear Father, as we go throughout this week, help us to allow you to be, allow, pray that you'd help us to be vessels through which you can shine and be a light to the world. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.